Bertrand Russell, British philosopher from so last century, right? I think he died in 1970. But he was an atheist. He rejected Christianity and wrote a very powerful book, influential book in its time, Why I Am Not a Christian. And one of his arguments included the passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus cursing the fig tree. And Russell said, quote, "This incident displays Jesus as a man who expresses vindictive fury to an innocent plant, manifesting behavior not consistent with even a righteous man, much less the Son of God." Well, is Jesus an eco-terrorist, you know? Does he just lose it like a grumpy child who throws a fit because he doesn't get what he wants for breakfast? Who does Jesus think he is to use divine power, sovereign power, to destroy a helpless tree? You know, that's kind of how we paint this. But this really leads to a larger question. And the larger question is, why should we trust and follow Jesus when he acts like this? Indeed, can we trust him? I mean, some of us may be here today feeling like we are a barren fig tree and Jesus is about done with us. And can we really trust him in our lives, that he won't do something like this to us? And so, can we submit to his authority over our lives? Or do we have to launch out on our own in some fashion? Well, we want to look at the authority of Jesus and who he is, what he's doing here, and what he's really up to with this fig tree. And so let's get the story before us from Matthew chapter 21. And we're gonna actually cover all the way to the end of the chapter, the 21st chapter. It's a lot of scripture. We're only going to read portions of it. Hopefully you can soak in it a little bit later today or this week. Hopefully it will hold together here. What we're going to look at. But I want to start with the cursing of the fig tree, beginning in verse 18, chapter 21, verse 18. "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith.' And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' Now, I imagine that there may be a disconnect with some of us as we're looking at this story. You know, the destruction of the fig tree is the only destruction miracle of Jesus in the Gospels. But, you know, our question is why? Why not heal it? You know, why destroy it? But that is not the question that the disciples ask, is it? They don't ask why, they ask how. How did the fig tree wither at once? Well, I think Jesus actually answers both those questions. And he begins with the disciples' question of how. And there's this amazing statement that Christ makes, a rather astounding statement. Because the answer of how is faith. It's faith. He talks about the power of faith. And then he looks his disciples in the eyes and he says, and you need to have this kind of faith, faith that doesn't doubt. He says, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but you will say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. Now, before we start a movement of tree cursers and mountain movers, let's be clear about faith here, okay? The faith that Jesus is speaking of is not Disney faith. You know, the Disney movies, they are so full of supernatural and spiritual themes, and faith is a part of a lot of Disney movies. In the movie, they even have a great song about it. In the movie Prince of Egypt, a song about miracles. I will not sing it, but there can be miracles when you believe. Though hope is frail, it's hard to kill. Who knows what miracles you can achieve when you believe? Somehow you will. You will when you believe. Now, Disney faith is conjuring up within yourself the will, the energy, the hope against all hopes to believe that something good will happen. But the focus of Disney faith is what? It's you, it's yourself, you working up, ginning up the emotion, the feeling. And what Jesus is getting at about faith is, and not doubting, is that the focus of faith, of biblical faith, is not us. It is God. It is who God is and what God wants to do. And we don't doubt him. So Jesus, here he's speaking about a tree and a physical mountain, but he's using these as a figure of speech for things that are dead and in the way of the gospel. So what we ask in prayer, we will receive if we have faith in God. That is, if we are asking for what God would ask for his glory to be revealed, for his purposes to advance against deadness and obstruction to the gospel. But in no way is Jesus giving us some magical wand to wave if we only believe hard enough. No, faith is in him, and there's power in that. I mean, Jesus promises we will receive answers when we ask for him to work to advance his kingdom, his name, his character, his goodness, his grace, his love, his provision. In Acts 4, I think we see a great illustration of this. The church in Acts 4, they're facing persecution. They're criticized by the religious leaders, and they go to prayer. And they don't pray, "Lord, sick 'em." They pray what I sometimes call the crazy prayer. And actually, the church in Egypt, I learned about the crazy prayer from a pastor in Egypt. Their churches in Egypt gather all night, Friday night, and they pray for the advance of the gospel. And a lot of times they pray from Acts 4, "Father, stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant, Jesus." In other words, make Jesus known, and then give us boldness to speak your word, to proclaim the gospel, that is, to tell others about him. See, they in Acts 4, they didn't pray for protection. They prayed for the mountains of fear and intimidation to be cast down so that the gospel could advance. And God answered that prayer. In fact, in Acts 4, the house shakes, and they're emboldened to go preach and even die for the sake of the gospel. Well, what dead, barren, fruitless wood is in your life or in our church? Ask for it to be removed. What mountains stand in the way of Jesus and the gospel? Mountains of fear, mountains of whatever they might be that remove Jesus from us in some way. Ask for him to cast them down and trust the Lord to do it. This is faith. This is the faith with power in it, because it's the Lord who works. Well, faith in God is the how of all this. It's what the disciples are asking, how did this tree wither? Faith. But what about our question? Why? You know, why does Jesus curse this fig tree? Why not heal it and provide breakfast for everybody? You know, that'd be a more tidy, end of this story, wouldn't it? Probably be how we would write the ending. Well, to answer the why question, we need to understand the vision of Jesus. What is it that Jesus sees God doing that we don't see, perhaps, on a first read of this passage? Well, the vision of Jesus is simply this: Jesus sees God replacing the old temple with himself. Jesus Christ is the new temple, the meeting place of God. Now, to get there, let's kind of walk through this story. Jesus, the day before, has cleared the temple of the money changers and those selling, buying and selling. Jesus left the city and then came back the next day early in the morning. And he's making his way back actually to the temple. And I misspoke last week one thing. I said, you know, when Jesus left the temple after clearing it, that was the last time he entered the temple. He was gone. Well, I got ahead of myself. He actually comes back and he's here, obviously, in the temple again. He does make a decisive departure. And we get that in chapter 24:1. He left the temple and that was it. But I got ahead of myself. I apologize, and I want to clarify that. But he's on his way back to the city and back to the temple. It's early in the morning, and he's hungry. Well, he sees a fig tree and leaf. He approaches it to get breakfast, but there's no fruit on it. Now, some trees in the Middle East are an exotic form, exotic tree, and they produce fruit out of the regular season, which probably is May or June. And that may be what this was. It was just one of the trees that, hey, it gets fruit early. Scholars also have indicated that there are other trees, other fig trees, that produce two crops of fruit. And the regular crop comes in May, and those are those yummy, you know, Fig Newton-type figs. But in early March, which is probably the time that our passage takes place, These fig trees produce these tiny almond-sized fruits, and they're bitter, but they're edible. Well, regardless of what kind of exotic or regular tree, whatever it was that this fig tree was, here's the point, okay? Leaves advertise food. Come and get it. And when Jesus sees leaves and there's no fruit, it's false advertising. The tree is all show, but in reality, it's dead. It's barren. Well, again, why curse the tree? Why not heal it? Well, the fig tree is symbolic in Israel of Israel and her leadership. And this incident with the fig tree is to be understood and has to be understood with the flow of this passage, with what has just happened at the temple. Worship at the temple has become nothing but a showy religion with no life in it. It's a leafed out fig tree, but that is barren of God glorifying fruit. Jesus said it is a den of thieves. Well, God is about to clear it away. When Jesus speaks in verse 21 of this mountain that would be picked up and thrown into the sea, you know, the mountain, what mountain is he looking at? The Temple Mount. Remember Abraham in the Old Testament, Genesis 22, he's told to sacrifice his son Isaac. And the Lord says, go to a mountain that I will show you and sacrifice your son. And so he set out, he came to the mountain, but instead of sacrificing his son, the Lord stayed his hand and provided a ram for the sacrifice. And Abraham says, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Well, the mountain Abraham spoke of and that he was on later became the very Temple Mount. And so Jesus is looking at this mountain and he's prophesying its destruction. He gets even more explicit in chapter 24, verse 2, when he says, do you see all these? You know, talking about the stones of the temple. Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. When Jesus, a little bit later, was on trial, one of the charges that was brought against him, chapter 26, 61, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, Jesus said that in reference to his resurrection, but he referred to himself as what? The temple of God. Jesus sees the removal of the entire temple system and himself replacing it. He is the new meeting place between God and his people. He is now the place of forgiveness. I mean, he brings what the temple, the old temple brought, Jesus now brings. Life, forgiveness, acceptance, fellowship with God. And Jesus hints at this with yet another, in another way, with a parable that follows. You know, Jesus goes up into the temple and his authority is questioned. And it's a very interesting answer that he gives, but then he tells two parables, and I want to read the second one because there's a building metaphor in it. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. They perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So the chief priests and Pharisees understand that Jesus is talking about them and not in a good light. They are the wicked tenants. And Jesus says that the owner, who is God, is going to wipe them out. Well, the punchline of this parable, I mean, what it all comes down to is a quote from Psalm 118, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Now, hold on, okay, and hold with me here. Why does Jesus inject a stone and a building metaphor in a farming story? It's because he is cutting to the chase. It's all going to be removed. The glorious stone temple and its leadership, they have become a den of thieves, a barren fig tree. They are the wicked tenants, and they are the mountain that is about to be cast into the sea. And in its place, a new structure is going up, one that is built around a rejected cornerstone. Jesus is no eco-terrorist or some petulant child throwing a fit at breakfast. Jesus Christ is the new meeting place of God and his people. And just as any home builder among us clears the land of dead trees and broken down structures, so God will clear away the old tree and the mountain that is now in the way to make a way for the new temple, Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Okay, so big deal. What does this have to do with us here today? Okay, well, what has to do with us is what Jesus says in verse 43. "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. That is a striking statement. Who is Jesus taking the kingdom away from? Well, it's the chief priests and the Pharisees who had turned faith into a religious show, a performance. For them, every day was an audition to earn God's favor. And they were convinced that they had nailed their audition because they were keeping the laws that they set up for themselves. But they saw no need for Jesus. In fact, they rejected Jesus, living under this delusion that they were good enough. Well, we got to ask the question, you know, to what extent is your faith, is my faith, just a religious performance? A works kind of faith, where we feel as though perhaps we're having to perform every day to get or keep God's favor. You know, religious performance leads to one of two ends, either to pride or to despair. It leads to pride if we think we're crushing it. And of course, if we're there in that place of pride and we think we're crushing it, what do we do with others? We get judgy and we look down on others. We think you're missing it because you're not crushing it like I am. I wonder if so much of the judgment in the church today between believers is really coming out of a performance mindset, that we're living and worshiping in the wrong temple, so to speak. And of course, the other side of that is despair. We despair because we fail. We can't get it together, and we know it. And we feel like God must hate me. And if I could probe a little bit deeper, I know these are discouraging times that we live in, but if we are just super discouraged with our Christian life, we feel like it just doesn't work. We're discouraged with the Lord. You know, perhaps it's because we're standing in the wrong temple. The temple of performance, where we live feeling defeated and frustrated all the time, where I can't make God happy. And it's always going to be a crushing place for us to live in because we can never do enough. I mean, it's impossible. And if that's you today, get out of that temple. Come into the new. Jesus Christ is the new temple. He's the new meeting place of God. And look at who he gives the kingdom to. Verse 31, tax collectors and prostitutes. Now Jesus tells another story, another parable. And this one, we didn't have time to read it, but it's about a father with two sons. And he tells both sons to go work in the vineyard. And the first son says, forget you. But then later he does. He goes into the vineyard and works. The second son says, I'm on it, but doesn't go. And Jesus asks, which son obeyed? Well, the first son, the one that didn't look like a son, didn't act like a son at first. And Jesus says, those are the tax collectors and the prostitutes who are coming into the kingdom ahead of you chief priests and Pharisees. The ones who ripped off their own people to make a buck and who got paid for sex. These are the ones entering the kingdom of God. And they are finding everything that the temple offers: mercy, forgiveness, acceptance, fellowship with God. Why? Because they knew they needed a Savior. And they found it in Jesus, the new temple of God. What temple are you living out of today? We don't have time to, you know, there's all kinds of secular temples that people live out of, trying to find life and hope and security. That might be a question at lunch today, you know, what are the secular temples that even Christians are tempted to live out of? But what temple are you living out of right now before God? Is it the temple of performance? Or is it the temple of Jesus Christ? You know, the church is the only organization in the world that has as a membership requirement before you can join is that you're a sinner. Those welcome before God are not those who have their act together, who look great and showy on the outside. It's those who know they failed. It's those who know that they are broken, they are messed up, they can't save themselves, but they believe Jesus can and will. And if you're here today overburdened with sin and brokenness, you know you don't measure up, you never will. Jesus Christ welcomes you. The meeting place of God, come home to Him. Come to temple, come to worship, come to God in Christ, and in Jesus receive every blessing of the temple, mercy, love, acceptance, forgiveness, God present with you. This is what we have in Jesus. It is God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Amen.